Ask you now to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Romans. Paul's letter to the church in Rome, chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. We are working our way together through the book of Romans. This morning we want to consider together the good news that grace abounds. Again, our text this morning is from the book of Romans, chapter 5. We're picking up where we left off last time with verse 12. Let's hear God's word. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one's trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now, the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do ask now that the depths of the riches of your word and this particular passage we're considering together this morning in particular, that the truths contained here would be clear to us, that our minds would be clear, that the good news might wash over us, that it might have its intended effect, that it might buoy us up and lift us up and encourage us and strengthen us, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would visit us with your good news this morning. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We need a good news. There's so much bad news in the world, and not just out there, but everyday life closer to home. There's always problems and things you have to deal with, and there's just so many troubles that we need good news that will dwarf all the bad news. I mean, we need good news that will put all the troubles and bad news into perspective. Well, we've seen so far that you can be declared righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. When you stand before God, with the Lord God Almighty as your judge, you don't have to be condemned. You don't have to be found guilty. You don't have to be struck down. But when you stand before the Lord God as your judge, you can be forgiven. You can be pardoned. You can be accepted. Better than that, you can be commended. You can be rewarded. You can actually be pronounced righteous. You can be pronounced righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. And we call that justification by faith. Justification is a legal term. It means officially or legally being declared righteous. And we've seen so far that you can be declared righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. First, we saw that justification by faith is necessary. In the first three chapters of Romans, we saw that justification by faith is necessary because it's the only way you can be declared righteous. You and I are broken, we're fallen, we're sinful. Apart from God, we deserve to be condemned and struck down. The only way we can be declared righteous is by faith in Jesus Christ. So in the first three chapters, we saw that justification by faith is necessary. And then in chapter 4, we saw that justification by faith is strictly scriptural. It's biblical. It's not some new idea. It's not just a New Testament idea, but it traces its roots all the way back into the Old Testament. We saw that Abraham was justified by faith. David was justified by faith. We saw that this Jewish idea, the idea that you get to heaven by being good, this idea that the way to be in good terms with God is by trying hard and keeping the rules and being a good Jewish person. Paul says wherever that comes from, it doesn't come from God. It doesn't come from the Bible. That the scriptural idea is justification by faith. So we've seen that justification by faith is necessary. We saw that it's scriptural. And then as we came into chapter 5, we've seen it's fruitful. That means it works. We're looking at the difference it makes in your life. Remember, chapter 5 begins by Paul saying, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. If you're declared righteous, that means you're right with God. You're reconciled to God. You're in fellowship. You're in communion with God. You have something to celebrate. That means that even if the worst things might happen to you in life, even the worst possible things in the long run cannot crush you, they cannot break you, they cannot ruin you, because you have peace with God. You're united to God, which means even the worst possible things in life in the long run are only going to make you better. They're only going to make you stronger. You're just going to come out at the end that much more confident that you're going to see the goodness of God in your life. And what that means is that the good news of justification by faith dwarfs all the bad news of life. If even the worst things that might happen to you in the long run are just going to make you better and stronger and more confident of the goodness of God, then that means that the good news of justification by faith dwarfs all the bad news of life. The good news of justification by faith puts all the bad news into perspective. Okay, well, here's the bad news. Okay. Sin leads to death. Look with me at our text this morning. We're beginning in verse 12. Paul says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man. Okay, Paul says sin came into the world through one man. Obviously, he's talking about Adam, as in Adam and Eve. He's saying Adam introduced sin into the world. Okay? Everything was good. Everything was ideal. Everything was blessed. In fact, it wasn't just good. God said it was very good. And then Adam introduced this sin, this principle of sin, the principle of rebellion into the world. Sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. When Paul speaks of death, he means the undoing of all of life. God told Adam, do this and you'll live. Do this and you'll die. Adam, of course, sinned, and immediately he began to die. Physically, emotionally, morally, spiritually. Adam began to experience shame, guilt, embarrassment. He began to hide from God. He began to lie. He began to make excuses. He began to blame his wife. Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden. We begin to see thorns and thistles, meaning life becomes difficult. It becomes hard. Things don't work right. Things begin to break and fall apart. We begin to see sickness and violence and eventually death. That's what Paul means when he speaks of death, that everything begins to come undone. God is life. God is the giver of life. He's the source of life, but he is life. To know God is to know life. To know God, to be in relationship with God, is to have eternal life, to have everlasting life. Sin separates us from God. Sin is turning your back on God. It's stepping away from God. It's putting a wall between you and God. If God is life and sin separates us from God, that means sin separates us from life. Sin leads to death. And that's... that's what we see in our passage this morning, is that everything was not just good, it was very good. But when Adam introduces sin into the world, he's introducing death, the undoing of everything good. Keep in mind, in Paul's day, Jewish people believed that everything was all about the law of Moses. Okay? God gave the Ten Commandments through Moses. And remember, the nation of Israel had suffered because they had broken God's laws over and again. They committed idolatry. They broke the Sabbath. And so by the time of the first century, they've become convinced that the way to be right with God, we got to keep those laws. It was all about keeping the laws of Moses. Got to be a good Jewish person, be religious, and keep the rules. It was a somewhat superficial understanding of religious life. So in our passage this morning, Paul wants the people to take their eyes off of Moses and look back further. He wants them to understand the problem is deeper than that. If the problem is just that we've broken some rules, then the answer is you just got to try harder, be a better person, be more religious. He wants us to see the problem is deeper than that. It can't be solved by trying harder. So he says, let's forget Moses for a minute and go back to Adam and look at all the problems that Adam's sin has caused. Okay? God is life. Sin separates us from God, therefore sin leads to death. And so we have death in the world today. Paul says, death spread to all men because all sinned. Okay, we all sin. And therefore we all die. And it doesn't mean that when a person dies, that death is a punishment for a particular sin in his life. But it just means that this sinful nature that we're born with, death is the natural outflowing of this brokenness and corruption that we have. It's we all sin, we all die. It's part of the life we have. Paul says, sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. Okay. If you're Jewish and you think that the way to be right with God is just by keeping the law, then what is sin? Well, sin's breaking the law. And so Paul is saying, you got to understand, even before Moses, even before God gave the law through Moses, even before Moses was born, it was already sin. It was already brokenness and death and trouble and grief. Verse 14, he says, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Okay. Keep in mind, Paul is thinking of the way things were and the way things are supposed to be. Adam, walking in fellowship with God. Everything was not just good, it was very good. Everything was healthy. Everything was vibrant. Everything was alive. The relationship with his wife, everything was not just good, it was very good. And now, Paul says, compared to that, it's like everything is broken. Everything is ruined. It's like death controls everything. He says, death reigned. Meaning death rules. Death is the master or the ruler of our lives. In this sense, imagine that you lived with Adam in the garden before the sin. Or imagine you live in glory. Imagine that everything is good. And everything you can do is good. There's an infinite number of wonderful things you could do. And it's all going to be joyful and successful and rich and rewarding. And you have an infinite amount of time to do it. Which means there's no pressure. There's no stress. That's what life would have been like. That's what life should have been like. But death means there's a deadline. It means we only have so much time. It also means that nothing works quite right. And so there's frustration and there's competition. It also means that people are selfish and greedy and violent. And so death in the world means there's all the stress and struggle and tension and pressure and sickness and all the problems. Paul is saying, look how death affects everything. Adam's sin affects everything. He's saying we're slaves to it. Death is in control and we're slaves to sin and death. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. Paul says Adam's kind of unique. Forget Moses for a minute. Adam is the one who's unique. Adam had direct revelation from God. Adam didn't even have a sinful nature. Adam lived in an ideal world. Adam's different than us. We were born with a sinful nature in a world that's already broken and fallen. Adam was different. Paul says Adam was like a type of Christ. He says Adam was a type of the one who was to come. In other words, there's something about Adam that shows us something about Jesus. There's a similarity there. There's a comparison. He's saying Adam represents us.
just like Jesus represents us. Okay? How can you be declared righteous? You can be declared righteous by faith in Jesus. You can be declared righteous because Jesus represents you. Because when you go before the Father, there is Jesus to represent you. You can be declared righteous because of his righteousness, because the righteous things he's done. Paul says in the same way, Adam represents us. You know, Adam was obviously a real person who lived in history. Okay? There's no suggestion at all that the Garden of Eden is a fairy tale or just a religious story with a good moral. Paul is assuming here that Adam was a real person who lived in history, whose actions continue to have consequences today. But the word Adam is not just Adam's personal name. It's also the Hebrew word for mankind. Adam was the first man. He's the father of mankind. He represented us. Just like Christ now represents us, Adam also represents all mankind, so that when Adam sinned, we all sinned. When Adam fell, we all fell. Paul's saying there's a parallel here. Adam represents us like Christ represents us. And I think his purpose is to show us the significance of the problem, the severity of the bad news. If our problem is just that we've broken a few rules, then the answer is to try a little harder, do a little better, maybe a little more education, you know. Paul is saying, look, education's good, hard work is good, but there's always going to be sickness in this world till Jesus comes back. There's always going to be some crime and violence and pain and frustration and difficulty. The problems of this world cannot be solved by us just doing our best. That's the bad news. That sin has led to death. But the good news dwarfs the bad news. The good news puts all the bad news in perspective. The bad news is that sin has led to death, but the good news is that grace abounds. Look at verse 15. Paul says, but the free gift is not like the trespass. Okay? He's just established that there's a similarity between Adam and Jesus, but that doesn't mean the two are equal. The temptation is to think that Adam and Jesus are equal, that bad news and good news are kind of equal. In fact, what is a good day? Well, when the good things happen to outweigh the bad things, that's a good day. If bad things seem to outweigh the good things, that seems like a bad day. But we tend to think generally good and bad sort of equal out. People often say life is like a glass of water. And you can look at it as half empty, or you can look at it as half full. But the assumption is that the kind of the good and the bad are kind of equal, and it's up to you. It's your perspective. It's all about your perspective. What are you going to focus on? As if good and bad are equal. In fact, there's many ancient religions and cults that say yin and yang, for example, Zoroastrianism. There's all sorts of religions that say good and bad are ultimately equal, and they live in tension. That's not what Paul says. He says, even though there's a parallel between Adam and Jesus, the bad news and the good news, they're not equal. He says, Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater than Adam. You might be tempted to think Adam is greater because Jesus represents believers. Adam represents every human being. You might be tempted to think that they're equal or Adam is greater. Paul says, no, Jesus is greater. Because Adam lived in an ideal world. He was offered everlasting life. All you had to do was obey. There was only one thing Adam couldn't have. And yet, in selfishness, he took that and brought condemnation. Now, we look at Jesus, and Jesus didn't live in an ideal world. Jesus came into a world that was already now broken. And whereas Adam was told, you obey God, you'll have everlasting life, Jesus is told to obey is going to mean to suffer and go to the cross and die. Adam was told, obey, and you'll have everlasting life. And yet in selfishness, he trespassed and just took something for himself. He was self-serving. Jesus was told, obey, and it's going to mean suffering and pain and death. Adam was selfish and trespassed. Jesus sacrificed himself and gave himself freely on the cross. Paul says, you can't compare those two. You can't compare the two. The free gift of Jesus Christ is nothing like Adam's trespass. Adam had it easy and he blew it. Jesus had it hard and he sacrificed himself. Paul says there's no comparison. The free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. He's saying Adam brought death. Jesus brings grace. You remember, grace is blessing that you haven't earned. It's blessing that you don't deserve. Adam brings death. Jesus brings grace. There's no comparison. You can't say that the two are equal or that the bad news outweighs the good. Jesus brings grace. In fact, if you look at the words that Paul uses, he says, if many died through one man's trespass, if many died through Adam's sin, much more has the grace of God and the free gift by the grace abounded for many. He's saying, yes, if lots of people have fallen because of Adam's sin, how much more? That's the image. It's not of equality, but of Jesus being greater, of the good news being greater. The picture here is not of a glass that's either half full or half empty, depending on how you look at it. The picture here is for a believer. The glass is overflowing. The grace is abounding. Like David says in Psalm 23, my cup overflows. That's the picture here that Paul is using, is that the good news is so much better than the bad news. He says the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. He's saying two things here. He's saying, first of all, Adam makes us sinful. Jesus makes us righteous. You can't compare those two. Adam made us sinful. Jesus makes us righteous. Trusting in Jesus, it's like you're forgiven. You're pardoned. The slate is wiped clean. It's like you're taken back to the garden, back to where Adam was before he sinned. But it's more than that, because justification is not just being declared innocent. It's being declared righteous. So it's as if not just Adam before he sinned, but it's as if Adam had done the right thing. That's where you are. You're taken above Adam. You're declared righteous, like you've done everything right. You've done everything Jesus did. Secondly, he says, Adam sinned once. That brought condemnation. We can understand that. One sin, judgment. But then he says, after Adam's sin, we've had centuries and centuries of sin and sin and sin. You can understand Adam's one sin was followed by judgment. But how do you understand this? Centuries and centuries and centuries of sin followed by the free gift of everlasting life. He said, how can you understand? How can you? That's incomprehensible that after all the sin and brokenness and wickedness of the world, Jesus would freely give himself to give you everlasting life. He says it's like a cup is overflowing and the grace of God is abounding. Verse 17, if because of one man's trespass, death reigned to that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. He's saying, if because of Adam we're slaves to sin and death, he says, in Jesus, you rule in life and grace. That's the image. It's just like Adam was intended to be a ruler over the world. Okay? Jesus raises you up to where Adam was meant to go. You're not a slave to anything or anyone anymore. In Christ, you rule the world in life and grace. Just as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. As by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Verse 20. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. Okay. God's law highlights the seriousness and severity of sin. Sin is always serious, but it's even more inexcusable now that it's clearly said, you shall not do these things. It highlights it. You know, we tend to think we're this guilty. Everybody will admit they're not perfect. Well, I'm that guilty. So I think I need that much grace. And then something happens.
Maybe you're reading something that convicts you. Maybe you have a real heart-to-heart and somebody challenges you. Maybe you just do something you never thought you'd do. And all of a sudden you realize, I'm not that guilty. I'm that guilty. And it rocks your world. And it shakes you up. And you begin to tailspin out of control into despair and self-loathing until you realize that God's grace isn't just this much. God's grace is this much. Paul says that the law shows that sin was increasing, that it's worse than we thought. But where sin increases, he says God's grace abounds the more. Okay? That the good news is always greater than the bad news. That God's grace exceeds our sin and our guilt. He says, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul is saying is that your life can be controlled by grace. Typically, you come home at the end of the day and your spouse can tell if you've had a good day or not. Because if things have gone the way you hoped, you look good, you look happy, you're talkative. And if you've had some hard things, you come home and you're sullen and you're angry and you're frustrated. And our days tend to be controlled by our circumstances, by the brokenness and frustration and the futility of the world, by that unkind thing somebody said to you. Paul is saying your life doesn't have to be controlled by the problems of the world. It doesn't have to be controlled by death and the brokenness of the world. Your life can be controlled by grace. Because no matter what happens, remember, if you're declared righteous by faith in Jesus, you are united with God, you have fellowship with God, you have peace with God, and that means no matter what happens, no matter how bad it is, even the worst possible things are only going to make you better, and you're just going to come out the other end stronger and more confident that you're going to see the goodness of God. That means that your life doesn't have to be controlled by the rotten things that happened at work today. Your life can be controlled by grace, by that confident knowledge that the good news far outweighs the bad news. That the good news of justification by faith just dwarfs all the bad news of everyday life. You can live in a world of bad news. You can face disappointment. You can read irritating and unpleasant emails or see headlines that just make you grieve and sigh. And you can live with these things because you have good news that far exceeds the bad news. You know that in Jesus Christ, God's grace abounds. You know the bad news is worse than most people think. As a Christian, you know that. You see problems in the world that the bad news is worse than they think. But the good news is even better than you can imagine. And so you can rejoice. You can rejoice because grace abounds. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, help us to take hold of the good news that we are declared righteous by faith in Jesus. Lord, help us to take hold of it. Help the good news to take hold of us, to lift us up above the bad news of the day, the disappointments, the hurt feelings, the careless word, the setbacks at work, the disappointments in the family, Lord. Help us to keep in mind the amazing grace of Jesus Christ, the superabounding grace, the blessing that comes to us freely, undeserved, unmerited, but which you pour out on us every day, that you have raised us up, that we're not slaves. We're not slaves to death anymore and sin. You make us rulers in life and grace. Lord, may that good news take hold of us and lift us up today. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.